Is that up? Can you see it? Okay. Very, very happy to be here. Had a busy early weekend. Didn't get home until late last night. Isaac and I working at the ranch trying to get ready for the upcoming camp at the end of this month. But I had a lot of thoughts. I was just trying to get them to where I could make them make sense to you, what was in my mind. I'm going to share several things with you tonight, but I want to talk about, and there's thousands of scriptures about the Word of God, but I'm going to put a little bit of focus, hopefully, for what I think is important about some of the things that we read, and especially those that are reading through the scriptures for the first time, whether it's the Bible or the Book of Mormon. But anyway, so we're going to jump into this topic. I'm going to use this scripture to kind of springboard us. A living spiritual document. And this is what it says about the Word of God in Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What I love about this scripture is some of the words aren't how we use them today, but this is a picture of what God's word, its quality that it has for you and I. It is alive. And what I believe by that is that there are things in the Word, and we're going to get a little deeper in it. This scripture, according to Albert Barnes, is designed to show that we cannot escape the notice of God, that all insincerity, unbelief, hypocrisy will be detected by Him, and that since our hearts are perfectly open before Him, we should be sincere and not attempt to deceive Him. The sense is the truth of God is all-penetrating and searching, and that the real thoughts and intents of the heart will be brought to light. One of the things I love about the Word of God is that it's a living document. It's something that it can affect us. It can affect us in any moment. And it's written for us because He's already discerned all the thoughts and intents of our heart. We come and we preach, I don't know how many times that, in fact, we heard some of the testimonies today. God knows exactly what to say to people in their times of need. He's already said it in His Word. He knows when to bring it to you. That was talked about today. He does it with precision. And He uses His Word. It is living. And I like the other part, that it is powerful. God's Word is powerful. And this is so important for us. It has an ability to help us in all of our life. And we will look at that a little bit deeper. So if I summed it up, it has transformative power. It's alive. It has the power to change our lives and our hearts profoundly. And this is why it's so important. It's why it's how we must live. You know, there was a time in history when all the churches really focused and pushed on memorizing Scripture. It was so important to memorize Scripture. Today, we have this crazy thing here that all you got to do is think of a little thing, and we don't really put it to memory because we just go and we jump ahead and we just get little clips out of the Scripture. But the Word of God is so important that we know. And because in it, there's power to change our lives and our hearts. It is able, God's Word can judge the thoughts and intentions, reaching deep into the human heart. He knows what we're struggling with, why we're struggling with it. And somewhere in His Word, He can lay it bare for you and I. And that is that last part. It's a complete revelation before God. Nothing that's hidden is hidden from his sight. Everything is exposed and known to him. These are important thoughts. It's interesting. Mosiah 11, 194 to 199 makes this statement. There was a man here in the Book of Mormon. He had begun teaching other things, and he was called out, and God's power convicted him. And this is what it says. It says, he came to confess, I rejected my Redeemer and denied that which had been spoken by our fathers. But now that they may foresee that he will come and that he remembereth every creature of his creating, he will make himself manifest unto all. Yea, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess before him. There is a day coming that every knee will bow. But I love this statement. He will make himself manifest unto all. Yea, even at that day when all men shall stand to be judged of him, then shall they confess that he is God. Then shall they confess who live without God in the world that the judgment of an everlasting punishment is just upon them. And they shall quake and tremble and shrink beneath the glance of his all-searching eye. On the way back, this last month, on the way back from Missouri, from the reunion in the teen camp, I listened to a podcast of a guy who wrote this book about death experiences, people that died and came back. And there were a number of people that described just this. They had a life review. God showed them everything. And those that were wicked, it says they quaked, they trembled, they knew they couldn't stand in his presence. He saw everything. And this is what I want you to remember, is the word of God searches us to our depths. It cuts through everything to expose to us our need. The things that we need to change, the things that God is not pleased with, it's there in his word, in something living, and he can hit you with it. He can bring it to you in a moment. He can bring it in a sermon. He can bring it in a study. He can bring it in a conversation. I had a really neat experience when I was back in Missouri. I had an opportunity to go and visit a couple that was struggling in their marriage. And I knew the wife, but I did not know the husband. I talked to him on the phone once. And I got in this home, and I'd been praying all the way there, Lord, help me to know. And what do you want me to say? What is it in your word? How can I help this couple? And so I'd met him, and in the course of our conversation, something came up, and just out of the blue, the Lord put a scripture in my head. And I said, I want you to turn, and I explained to him, I want you to turn to this scripture. And I didn't know that he'd been dealing with a lot of PTSD. He was ex-military. And he had been dealing with a lot of depression. And just out of the blue, the Lord says in my mind, he says, here is the antidepressive chapter. It's Philippians chapter 4. And he took his phone and he opens up his Bible app and it came up Philippians chapter 4. And he just began weeping. You can't make this stuff up of what God can do in his word. How it can go across that barrier to you and to I. That it's something that's living, that he sees all of our needs. And he exposes us and makes us bare so that he can work his great work in our life, the work of salvation and redemption. Here we see what I believe the word of Christ really is. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So really what I'm talking to you about the living word, I'm talking about the person of Christ, his ability in your life. And the words that were written are there for us. They are light to us in a dark place. And so he was given to us. In John chapter 6, he makes a statement in verses 28 through 30. It says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And the Jews and the people there were asking him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou them that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Well, this is a, you know, one of the things about God was, if you didn't know him, just like they demanded of Moses, if you're gonna speak for God, then show us the sign. He had to do miracles. And so, you know, for someone that didn't know Christ, now some of them have been with him, and they had been fed by the bread. They'd had all these things. But we have a right to ask God, you know, what is it? Show us that this is true in you. What is it that is in his word? And so they asked for a sign. They went on, and he began to talk to them in this chapter. And he went on to these verses. He gave them a whole conversation about how he was the bread of life, and that they had to, you know, they had to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And they talked about, well, our fathers ate man in the wilderness. And he said, yeah, but they're all dead. I'm telling you that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, this was offensive. And that's what happened here in verses 60 to 64. One of the qualities of the Word of God is it can be offensive if you do not understand it. And so he gave this statement, and some of his disciples here in verses 60 to 64, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" To think that Christ was saying, you got to be, you know, you have to eat my personal flesh. They didn't take the time to stop and say, what exactly do you mean by that, Lord? They didn't ask for any clarification. They were looking for a reason to be offended at the word. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that means makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some among you, some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So we have this picture in Scripture that people can be offended at the word. We can be offended at the word. I've heard it. There's times we read things and the high standard of God sounds hard. I listened to a lady talk about the other day. She said, I hated wives submit to your husbands. I hate that, because she didn't understand. And now she was on there in this clip and she was explaining what that meant, why it was so important. So we can find things in the Word of God that are there for us. They're so important. But if we don't continue and look deeper, they can tend to be offensive. There's a place in the Book of Mormon that says that the words of truth are hard against those, hard against evil, but the righteous love those words. And they are not shaken by the words which challenge us to change and to be something better. I'm going to look at the word tonight from three different aspects. And I'm going to use this scripture to kind of explain what's been on my mind. This is in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So I'm going to look at it from three different aspects tonight. And again, this is not... It's not all. It's just how I want to see it tonight. I'm going to look at it. So we're going to talk about asking with openness. Begin by reading Scripture and seeking understanding with an open heart, testing its truth sincerely. You are looking, the first thing you have to do, if we are going to be partakers of the Word of God, we have to begin by getting into it. We're going to talk about seeking a deeper meaning. Engage in deeper study and meditation, reflecting on Scripture to discover personal meaning and relevance. What does it mean to us? Why is it important? And the last is knock for transformation. Invite the Word to transform your life, allowing scriptural wisdom to shape your actions and beliefs. This is how I'm going to look at it tonight in the next few slides. So we're going to begin with Moroni 10:3. So Moroni 10:3 says, "Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men, from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost you may know the truth of all things." So, there's a scripture in the Book of Mormon that says, if you have the opportunity to read this, and by the way, this is our theme for the Scripture Theme Camp. The reason I'm bringing it up here, if you come to the Scripture Theme Camp, you're going to see this again. The reason why I bring it up here is because we're going to talk about evidences and things of the Book of Mormon, some of the challenges of things. When we are looking at things and we want to find the evidence and the proof, these things, there are some things added, but I want to look at this in a different way. And I'm hoping that if you go to that camp, that you come with some testimony about where I'm really going with this. And that it is, this is about reading it and pondering it in your hearts. What is the purpose of reading the Word? What is it that you're trying to get? Do you have to understand everything? Where do you start? And there's a place in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." One of the things we're looking for, if it's truthful, if it's the Word, God, if it's what Christ gave us, something living, we should find the Spirit in what we read. It should come into our mind somewhere. Despise not prophesying. You're going to read some prophecy and you're like, "I don't understand all this." Just don't worry about understanding it all deeply. But then it says, "Prove all things and hold fast that which is good." You are going to be looking for evidence. And there are things we can show you, but the most important part is reading to understand and to find the Spirit of God, the living Word in the book. And the same goes with the Bible. If you find that it's true, it's because it has a profound impact upon you. I'm going to look now at a clip. I'm going to put this slide up. And this is it's a clip called "The Bible is Not a Suggestion Manual." And the one that you're going to hear talking is John Lennox. He's a mathematician. I believe he's from he's from Oxford University. But I want you to hear this clip. It's 2 minutes long, and I'm going to have to jump out for a second to get to it. Can you see it? Is it up? Let me see if it'll go now. Is it there? Okay. It's on my screen. Yeah, you won't be able to see it. The biggest part is I want you to hear it. Okay, let me see. I'm going to go back. I'm going to play it, and you can hear it, so I guess we'll all just get to hear it. And I'm going to have to put this by speaker. Okay. You can look this up on your own, but I want you to hear the idea. And it doesn't like that I'm connected. This is where, where's my IT guy? Hussy. Okay, it says they couldn't open the file. Let me come back to it. Let me go to it again. Well, the best laid plans. Let me see. I'm going to pop out here for a second. Let me see if I can get it to play and where I can let you hear it. You guys got some work to do with the old guy. All right, let's see if we can hear it now.
It's very interesting. I asked my mentor once what had happened to him.
Yes.
How did he get into this? And he told me the following story. During the war, he was actually a conscientious objector. And they put him to work on a farm. He did all the menial work, back-breaking work, you know. And he was studying scripture. And he said, I was reading here and reading there, getting nowhere. I was getting nowhere. No voice, nothing. And he said, he came to a decision, right, I'm getting nowhere, so I might as well stick with one book and get nowhere. I'll go all over the Bible and get nowhere. Uh-huh. And he said, I turned to the Gospel of Luke and I started reading Luke. And one day he said, it was quite a while, suddenly I noticed that there was a deliberate sequence in three stories in Luke 5, and whoomph.
Yes.
And he said, I have never looked at a book of scripture since. And that didn't happen. And he wrote a book about it, according to Luke, which was seminal in helping me understanding. And that kind of thing, it's infectious, because once you learn that it's real, that there's a supernatural dimension to this, God is prepared to reveal himself, you expect him to.
Yes.
And he's kind to us, he's good to us, and I'm often not as diligent as I should be. And what it does something that no amount of archaeological research, historical research, everything else research does.
Yes.
It convinces you of the inspiration of Scripture by Scripture itself. And he used to emphasize this, and I think this is hugely important. If the only evidence you have for the authenticity of the Word of God is the archaeological evidence for the establishing the text as authentic, all of which is important, that's not enough. The real authentication of Scripture comes when you hear the voice of God speaking through it. And that's hugely important.
Yes.
It does claim to be the Word of God, and we read that. But we don't take it seriously. If it is, then you've got to be able to hear God speak, and you don't have to work that up. You know it when it happens.
Yes.
And then your whole capacity to communicate it changes because you've got confidence in it, because it is spoken. And that's what I aim for.
Did you hear that okay? All right, let's see if we can get back to the other thing without getting too off track. I wanted you to hear that clip because it is so important. It's so important that what you and I are looking for in the Word of God, we can get sidetracked on just the proving, archaeological, historically, whatever. But the Word of God is living. The whole point of reading it is waiting for God to spiritually reach you and change your life. And that's what, whenever, you know, when you take that test of Moroni chapter 10, he says, ask. You can ask God. Ask him to reveal the truth of it to you. That's what we're asking, Lord. If this is from you, help me see it. Help me understand these things. And we should be doing the exact same thing as we read the Bible. And that is what makes all the difference in the Word of God. It's why it's so important. In fact, what we are looking for, as we're asking, is we have to read it. And so 2 Nephi 13, verses 27 to 30. And now, my beloved brethren, I would ask if you, after you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Every person whose life is changed starts by believing in Christ and in that word that is living in him. And they begin to have faith. They begin to see how it connects the dots, you know, reading it, you know, does this make any difference in your life? I remember the first time I read through the Book of Mormon between the times when I was between my fifth and sixth grade year. In that summer, I read the Book of Mormon. And I remember times reading areas that touched my heart, brought me to tears. There was something living in that book. There was something that affected me. And I did the same with the Bible, with many things that I have read. There's times that just reading it. And so he says, wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. If you're going to ask God for anything, you can't do it by putting the books out there and say, you know, God, let me know if this is true or not. The asking is when you're reading. Lord, if this is you, show me. Lord, I got this question. Can you show me? Can you help me with this? This is asking. Asking with openness. We can ask God. 2 Nephi 14, 3 and 4 says, and now how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast on the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Wherefore, after that ye have spoken, I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not. This is what those people that were offended, they didn't ask God. What do you mean by that? Part of what we do when we read and we don't understand is we ask, Lord, what does this mean? There's times there's something, and this is where, even as I get older and even as I get in the Word, I walk around sometimes and this just one scripture comes, I'm like, I've got to know what this means. I don't comprehend this well enough. And so, but they're there, and I know those words are there for me because I know they are spirit and I know they are life. And it's, so he says, it'll be because you don't ask, and neither do ye knock, wherefore you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. We have, as Christ said, he is the word, he's a light that's come in the darkness. But if you don't take the time to ask, because you're reading the word, if it's wisdom that you get these words, that you ponder them, that you look at these things, that you start asking the questions of God. He invites you to ask openly. And the promise is, we read it, ask and ye shall receive, if you will ask. Seeking requires a deeper meaning. And I want to look at what, so let's look at Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, you know, there are people, and I've heard this and I've seen it, there are churches today that say, all you got to do is ask God to come in your heart. Is that what this says? It doesn't say you have to ask. He says you have to seek him if you are going to find him. And if you will search for him, you will find him. Thayer's definition says to seek in order to find, to seek a thing, to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into, to seek after, to aim at, to strive after, to crave, to demand something from someone. And so if we have this opportunity to get the word of God and we never get to this stage two, you know, so what does this mean? There's things that happen in our life that we need help. I remember I had read through the Bible. I'd read through the Book of Mormon. I got in high school. I was having a problem with a guy. And I was struggling. I was getting to a point, there was a guy, I wanted to say, I hate this guy. He was not easy to deal with. And one day I get here, and during the preaching service, it comes up, love your enemies. And the whole thing down. I already knew what that said, but I had never figured out how to apply that to my problem. And I listened to that word of God from the pulpit and listened to the explanation of the minister. And I was a junior in high school. And then, you know, I started thinking about, okay, Lord, how do I do this with this person? I had to get deeper. I had to look for something else. How will this help me? Because in my physical, you know, human mind, I couldn't see how this was going to work. And so we have to start looking in Scripture for things that are of deeper meaning. Joshua 1:7-9 says, here God is telling Joshua, Moses has died and Joshua is taking over, leading the children of Israel into the land of promise. And this is what God says to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This idea of seeking a deeper meaning is finding out, you know, part of our seeking when it comes to the word is figuring out how to apply this in our life. What does this mean to me? How am I supposed to take this stuff in? It requires meditation. And meditation is pondering. All right, Lord, how am I going to do this? It's seeing what you're not capable or able to do on your own and beginning to see that God in his word, he already outlined it. He's already told you, but now how do I apply this, Lord? Help me understand so that I can apply it. That the law, that God's words would not depart out of our mouth. It's what we're going to converse about and talk about. It's what we think about. It's what we have conversations that we can observe to do all that he said. This is our part in seeking. And so as we begin, you know, we get this entrance into the word and we read it and we start asking and then we get to seeking and we begin to seek. Another part of this is studying. You know, Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman right, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How we get the deeper understanding is taking time to get deeper in those things. And we have opportunity in church for this all the time. Are you here? Are you, you know, do you come? There's opportunity. People can call the ministry at any time. We'll make a separate time if there's something you need to search deeper. But you should begin to learn to do this with the Word. Knock for transformation. So, you know, we talked about ask and seek and then knock. You know, these are all three different things, and they all go deeper. And so Colossians 3, 12 through 16, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What is this about? Changing our nature, being transformed by the word of Christ in us. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is that perfect love of God. Put on the love of God. The word bond here is a ligament. What does a ligament do? Adam, what's a ligament do? It connects your bones. If we didn't have any ligaments, we'd be a blob of jelly on the ground. You and I are called to stand in the love of God. It's what the love for Him, and which comes to, if we're going to love God with all of our might and all of our mind, it's because we know His Word. It's because we know what He is and what it's about, because we've been reading it. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Here's where, you know, and this is what I want you to understand, you know, you knock. There are things that we can seek, and we come to this place that we begin, and how do we get those answers? You know, seeking the Lord brings us to the doors that God can open for us. And how does the Word of God open doors for us, where you can go and you can knock? Lord, help me understand this deeper meaning. I believe that when He opens the door, it says that we can go in and sup with Him and He with us. That's what this is talking about. Let it dwell in you. It becomes a part of what you are. It becomes something that you're thinking about. It's going through your mind through the week. It's not a Sunday, 1 hour, 2 hour deal. The Word of God is supposed to dwell in us, to live in us. And I love this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I remember, and, you know, I shared this testimony not long ago, you know, in a time when my mother was having a great stress in her life and trying to figure out what the will of God was in her life and struggling with knowing what to do. And it was through a song that had the words of God that she learned to trust God more fully. And I do love this. I believe that the words, the Psalms, are words that David actually put to song. The words of God, some way to remember them. How many of you remember song lyrics? Yeah, we do. It's one of those ways that we get this great memory of God, and there's things in there that help change us. They give us strength when we're down. You know, just the right song comes, and this is the way God has always worked. But the Word of God also gives us wisdom. What is that? It's the right use of knowledge. So the more, you know, this is how we grow in the Word. It begins to grow in us. We begin to not just seek, but we have this transaction with Christ, where He's beginning, His Word is dwelling in us, and we begin to say, well, I know it says that, but there, you know, here's the wisdom of God. There's a time, like, you know, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. There's a time to listen. There's all these things that the Word of God that we didn't always pick up on. It gets deeper and richer over time, and it's so valuable and so important to us. James says it in a different way. And he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I want to go back to this first verse. You know how, you know, part of this before, if we had read earlier in the book in James, James 1, 16 to 18 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So important. God is always the same. And we can rely on him. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He begat us with his word. We become part of him through the word. "Wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." He talks about this change. How do you lay apart the filthiness that comes in our human nature, and this ability to be naughty? But the point is, how do we do it? It's because we receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. I want to talk about what that means. And this is the part I'm going to really end on, is what does this mean? That this is what we should all be striving to get to, is when the word of God is engrafted in us. And so, and how do you get it? Only by humility, meekness. And this is the word that has power to save our souls, to deliver us from the power of evil and Satan. And so we're going to look at this. Here in Arizona, we have orange trees. I don't know how many of you know this, but if you have a navel orange tree, usually that tree, the navel orange branches have been grafted on a different stump. It usually comes from a hardy version of orange, but it's a sour orange that none of us want to eat. And so they take that sour orange stump and root system, which is strong, and they take that branch and they graft it in there. And so what happens is it becomes a part of that tree. So what is grafting? It's used by horticulturists to join two plants, enabling them to grow together as one stronger organism. So if the word is grafted in us, it allows us to grow together with Christ to become a stronger a person in him, connected. Rootstock and scion selection. A vigorous rootstock is combined with a high quality scion, improving compatibility, overall growth, and productivity of orange trees. We begin to, you know, when we are put there and put with Christ, we begin producing a different fruit. We are transformed from what we were, because we are getting all these things. Grafting increases disease resistance and enhances fruit quality, leading to healthier orange trees in orchards and gardens. Now, we're not talking about oranges here. We're talking about the word of God being engrafted in us. Us being connected by the word to Christ. And what does that do? It's what our goal is, to become one with him, with the living word. And so this is such an important point. John chapter 15 says it this way: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, I want this to sink into your mind for just a moment. Without him, we can do nothing. There is no growth spiritually without abiding in him. And I like this picture, you know, Christ is the rootstock. He is the root and the offspring of David. That's exactly what the scripture tells us. And you and I are connected to him through his word. And in him, we learn how to be strong against sin, the diseases that destroy us spiritually, that destroy our friends and our loved ones. And we see it around us in the world when you are struggling with things. And I hear this. I remember when I was a young man, I came to church in my late teens and in my early 20s. I can't tell you how many times I asked for the prayers of people right here in this local, because I was struggling with some powerful temptation and I hadn't been able to overcome it. And I was asking for prayers. I was asking for strength. I was administered to I don't know how many times, because I was in this cycle of trying to learn how to be grafted to Christ, where he could strengthen me, help me overcome. This is what being one and growing in the word. It's what it was there for. It's why it's there. It's how it connects us to him. We should be asking him, you know, put these things in our heart. Because the result is we become changed. We become more and more like that which gives us the nourishment, like Christ. And we bear good fruit. We bear strong fruit. And I love this. You know, he makes it so we can bear more fruit. We all start out, but we should be getting more fruitful as we grow through the years. There should be more that God's doing in our life that we see because we have applied his word. We put it in our heart, and it's something that is in there. It affects everything that we do. It, you know, every decision I make, it, in the back of my mind, there's always the word of God there. If I'm going to make this decision and I'm going to be right and what pleases God, it's there. It's already in there. It's what I think about when I make every decision. Should I do this? Should I do that? What should I do with this situation? How should I treat my brother or sister? What do I do if they offend me? I can just go on and on. It's because his word is there in our heart. And so we stop and we begin to think more and more so that we might bear the fruit that God gives us in strength through his word and through his son when we are connected to him. And so God has a work through his word. Here in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us in verses 12 through 15, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We read that before in the Book of Mormon tonight. You know, he says, listen, we're all going to stand before God, and we're all going to take a knee before him. And so he tells us, you knowing that you're going to do this, begin doing the work of working out your salvation. We read earlier, what have we got to do to work the works of God? You must believe in his son, the word of God made flesh. Do that work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The work of God, you know, connecting you, making you stronger, helping you defeat the things of the flesh till you come to this place where you want to do his will and his good pleasure in your life. This is where you have knocked and sought and he opens the door and he comes into you. And he's connected to you through his spirit. Kim talked about that today, you know, that she talked about what it says in the 16th chapter of John, you know, that we have this word, and he reminds us of his word, of the things. It's the 14th chapter of John. He reminds us of the things that he taught. Well, you can only be reminded if you know. But it's where the word, where the Spirit of God works in us to remind us of what God's word is and how it's important to us. And then it goes on, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, the way of God is exposing. He exposes us to our need for him. He must, because otherwise we think that we can do it without him. And he wants us to know we can't. He wants to be connected to you, but you have to open the door. You have to ask, you have to seek him for that connection. And when you seek him and you make that effort and you knock, there will come this day when he will come to you, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God's determination, his desire, what he plans on doing as that word works in us, is making us blameless, making us harmless, the sons of God, without any shame, without the rebuke of our God. But he puts us like a light in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. He wants us to be that light in the world. I'm going to end with, I forgot, it just came to my mind, so I'm going to read this as I finish. And I'm going to read in Revelation. And I'm going to read in Revelation. And this is what the Lord says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. We have this promise of God that he can come and change us. He can give us the nutrients. He will come if we will knock. And if we listen to him, he's been knocking. He reaches out to us through his word because he's already knocking. You're not sitting here because you just decided one day to show up. You're sitting here because he's been knocking. He's been asking you to open the door and to look in and see what he's all about. Anyway, this is the message the Lord put on my heart tonight. I hope that there's something that will encourage you and make you to go from being a new person in Christ and in his word just by struggling to read. Keep reading. You don't have to understand everything all at once. Keep reading and then move to seeking as you begin to see that he's there and alive. And then go on to be knocking and finding those things which change your life as you put Christ in there. Anyway, God bless each of you. I hope this has been of some help.